as we begin this morning, you can open your Bible to the book of James chapter 2. And we're going to continue in our study on spiritual warfare. And my prayer is that this message and the continuing messages will help us to do like Paul says over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, when he says that the Lord will direct our hearts into God's love and Christ's persistence. That's kind of an odd prayer, isn't it? But that's what Paul said, that God will direct us into His love and Christ's persistence. Paul praying for the persistence of his people. I can think of no better prayer for the people of God in these days than to persist. And I want to talk to you about spiritual warfare as it pertains to the area of saving faith today. And the question I want to ask you is, how do you know that you are really saved? How do you know that you are really saved? I mean, born again, like, you know, the child of God that Jesus talks about in John chapter 3 when he says, unless a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. How do you know if you reach that point? I want you to understand that it may not sound like an area of spiritual warfare, but it is. And you're going to see why, I think, in just a few minutes. Okay? And I think that James adds a little bit of fire to the matter in James 2:19. Does everybody have that? Does everybody have James 2:19? Say it with conviction. Good. Anybody still looking? I just want you to know that I'm a little nervous preaching today because my wife got eggs. She's got eggs, and I have no idea what they're for. I'll behave. Just want you to know that I'm pretty nimble now that my knee feels good. Yeah. James 2:19, he goes from talking about a live faith, you know, and how you know, if you have faith without works is dead, you know, if you say you have faith, you show me one way, blah, blah, blah. And he goes on in James 2:19 to say, you believe that there is one God, good, but even the demons believe that and shudder. What is he saying? I mean, in other words, if you say that you're a Christian, a believer, a disciple, and your grounds for saying that are simply that you believe in God, well, even the fallen angels, the demons, the devils of hell believe in God. So if you say, I know I'm a Christian because I believe in God, James is saying, well done. Even the demons believe that. Kind of sarcastic here. I kind of get a sarcastic tone of what James is saying. And he's making a point. And the point is, what? That if we say that we're a Christian because we believe in God, that's no better than what the devil believes. So how do we know? See, the problem is that the devil and all of his angels believe in God. And if you believe that they think, because they believe in God, that they're saved, well, we got a problem. Because if the demons and the devil believe in God but aren't saved, is it possible that there are people that believe that they're saved because they believe in God, but they're not really? This is one of the things, folks, that makes the hair stand up on the back of my neck. Because it says that there's a day that the king is going to return and he's going to separate the people like the sheep and the goats, and he's going to separate the sheep to one side and the goats on the other. And he's going to look at the goats, he's going to say, depart from me into everlasting darkness, for I never knew you. But they're going to go, wait a minute. We were churchgoers. We even did this and that and the other thing in your name. How can you say that you don't know us? See, there's going to be a whole bunch of people that think they know him, and they don't. But praise God that there's another group of people. They're going to say, but Jesus, when did we ever see you naked or in prison or all this kind of stuff? And Jesus will say, you know, welcome into your everlasting reward, because what? When you did the least of those, you did these things to me. So, let me ask this question. And it's even going to be put up here on the screen. Do you believe in God? careful how you answer the question. Because if your belief in God is the same as the James 2:19 belief in God, we may have trouble. 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul says, nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Well, what if I was to suggest to you that Satan himself has no doubt about the lordship of Jesus Christ? What if I was to say to you that even the demons of hell have no doubt about the lordship of Jesus Christ? I warned you, folks. Last week I said today we're going to be bringing a little fire and brimstone. It's going to happen. So, you know, make sure that you're in a very comfortable sitting position, because this sermon was really uncomfortable to write. My chair got really hard as I'm writing this thing. Because sometimes, folks, we have to question our standing. The unexamined life is not worth living. I say the same is good for Christianity. In Matthew 8:29, the demons cried out to Jesus and said, "Have you come to torment us?" In Mark 1:24, a demon says to Jesus, "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, O Holy One of God." So a demon looked at Jesus and called him the Holy One of God. This is a demon, folks, saying this. These phrases, Son of God and Holy One of God, clearly ascribe lordship to Jesus. And this is even clearer when you see the demons talking to Jesus and saying, "Have you come to torment us, or have you come to destroy us?" The demons know where they're going. Because in one instance, a demon speaking to Jesus says, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" In other words, we know our time is coming. Have you come to do it already? So they know. They know who Jesus is. The devil knows, folks, and admits that Jesus is stronger than he is. And he knows that his days are numbered. But still, he wants to drag as many people down with him as he can. So I want to begin today with asking the question, what does the devil believe? What does the devil believe? If somebody was to say that Jesus is the Holy One of God, does that mean they're saved? Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that somebody can say that Jesus is the Holy One of God and still not be saved? Well, in Mark 1:24, a demon speaking to Jesus calls him the Holy One of God, and I will submit to you the demon is not saved. Is that safe? Is my answer to Jesus okay on that? Okay, good. Matthew 8:29, the read of a demon speaking to Jesus and saying, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come to torment us before our time?" The demons know. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." If that's true, then we are forced to come to the conclusion that being a disciple of Christ requires more in understanding of Jesus than the demons have. Does that make sense to you? If the demons can say that Jesus is the Son of God, and we can say that Jesus is the Son of God, but we want to be saved, then it makes sense that when we say that Jesus is the Son of God, it means that our faith has to be different than what the demons already have. Does that make sense to you? Okay, good. Stick with it. Okay, stay with me here. We have to come to that conclusion because Satan believes that Jesus is who Jesus says he is. He also knows that Jesus can do all the things that Jesus says he can do. Let me ask you a question. Do you really believe that Jesus can do all that he says he can do? Do you believe every one of God's promises to you? Every one of them? Careful how you answer the question. Because we can say with our mouth that we believe, but it's what we do with our hands that proves how much we believe it. Amen? So, be careful with that. Paul tells us in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, Satan does that. He says that Jesus is who he says he is. And he believed that God brought Jesus back from the dead. He believed these things. So if Satan believes it, there certainly has to be something different about the way we're supposed to believe it. You get it? Does that make sense to you? Okay, good. Stay with me. Christians and believers everywhere not only confess that Jesus is Lord, but they also believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. The adversary also believes this. But, okay, we need to understand a couple things about that. I mean, Satan does know that Jesus rose from the dead. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking that there is no way the devil can believe these things. Well, I've got it in black and white right here. Okay? And I'm telling you something. If God's word says it, that settles it. You believe that? If God's word says it, that's it. You may also be wondering where I'm headed with this. Well, okay. Stick with me, because if I'm right that the devil believes all this stuff, then what does it say about my faith? What does it say about our faith? It means that it's very possible for us to have the same kind of faith that the devil and all of his demons have, and nothing better. Does the devil believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the prince of this age goes about blinding the eyes of men so they do not believe the glory of the gospel. Yes, Jesus knows those things. And if you know somebody that doesn't believe those things, why is it? Because their eyes have been blinded. Think about that. So confessing Jesus is Lord and believing that God raised him from the dead must mean more than what the devil already does. Everybody understand point one? Yeah. The devil already believes some of this stuff, but he's not saved. And from what I read in my Bible, he ain't going to be. But he believes that Jesus is the Holy One of Israel. And he believes that he's the Son of God. So for you and I to confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, it must be a different kind of confession and belief than what the Satan already does. Everybody okay with that? I know I got some people mad at me last week when I said that Joyce Meyer was a false prophet. I hope that you forgive me for that, because things are about to get a lot worse. Okay? I want to talk to you about the difference between demonic faith and saving faith. Romans 10:9, that tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we'll be saved. Okay, if Satan and all of his fallen angels already believe that, if they believe that Jesus is who he says he is, but they're still fallen and not saved, what does that mean? I'm sorry, am I making you think? If I am, please forgive me. My wife's got a bunch of eggs over here. I think Anita's got some in the back. I'm not giving you permission to throw them, just fry them for lunch. There must be more to what Paul says here in Romans 10:9 than meets the eye. What could that possibly be? I'm glad you asked. You see, to gain a better understanding, we need to look at the original languages and find out exactly what that means. Okay? I want you to think about the word confess. It comes from a Greek word, homologeo. That's H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O, in case you're wondering. And according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, which I happen to have, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, homologeo, when used in this fashion, means to openly declare oneself to be a worshiper of. And that's the difference between the devil's understanding and our faith. He knows who Jesus is, and he believes that Jesus is who he says he is, but he does not openly confess himself to be a worshiper of. You get the difference? So my question that I'm going to ask you is this. If you openly declare yourself to be a worshiper of Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, will you be saved? You must openly declare that Jesus is the one you worship, and you must worship him and worship him alone. Amen? Okay. Satan and all of his demons know that Jesus is the Lord over all things. But I can guarantee you that they do not celebrate that fact by opening themselves up and asking Jesus
to be their Lord and their Savior, and they do not declare that Jesus is the Savior of their lives. And this has to be the dividing line. I want you to know something, that they hate it when the people of God get together and openly declare that they believe in Jesus and that they worship Him and that they love Him and they want to give their lives to Him. The demons of hell hate that. And they hate the ones who say it. And that's where the rubber meets the road in spiritual warfare. They do not celebrate the fact by openly declaring themselves to be worshipers of Jesus. And that makes sense, right? Does that make sense? Everybody shake their head real loud. Not real loud. Thank you. They all hate Jesus, and they all hate all of Jesus' followers, so they're certainly not going to be joining with God's people in openly testifying to God's grace and God's goodness and how they're going to follow Jesus. Because they're not going to do that. They won't. But we all do that. Right? Right? Then comes the Greek word pisteuo. P-I-S-T-E-U-O. That's the word believe. Once again, going back to Thayer's lexicon of the Greek, the word pisteuo, when used in this manner, means to have a conviction full of joyful trust. Okay? So what we're saying is, if we confess with our mouth and believe, no, we have a conviction full of joyful trust. How many of the devils and demons of hell have a joyful trust in Jesus Christ? Does Jesus give any of them joy? No, He gives them great pain just by coming near them. Are you 100% shot through with the conviction? Some of you weren't looking. Are you 100% shot through with the conviction that Jesus is the ever-living, resurrected Son of God? I hope you do. I do. I believe that Jesus is the ever-living Son of God and that He gave His life to die for me. And if I don't accept Him, I am going to be living in torment for eternity. And there's some people that don't want to believe that. There's some people out there that want to read Rob Bell's book about love wins and about how nobody goes to hell. And this man's supposed to be a Christian. Without the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gents, there's not a single man, woman, or child that can have the joyful, and I mean joyful, conviction that Jesus is who He is. And that Jesus came to give His life for my sin. And that He is the Messiah. The Messiah, that is. And that nobody without the Holy Spirit in them can trust in Jesus as their personal Messiah. You see, Satan admits to Jesus' power and authority, but Satan hates it. You understand? He hates it. Do you love Jesus enough to trust Him and to worship Him with everything? If you love Jesus enough to trust Him, enough to worship Him in everything, say amen. If you love Jesus enough to trust Him with your pocketbook, say amen. I mean, that was about equal. If I had a decibel meter, that was about the same on both ends. That's great. Faye, that means the offering next week is going to be great. Or some people are going to say, wait a minute, I didn't give it up. And they're going to go back there and empty their wallet on the way out the door. Oh boy. Where's the eggs? Are they still over there? Okay, good. I want to talk to you, number three, about the watershed of Jesus Christ. Please turn to John chapter 14. What's a watershed, folks? I know, it's a building out in the back of your house for you to keep the water. No. A watershed, folks, is a dividing line that decides which way the water flows, to the right or to the left. Okay? Jesus is such a thing. He is a watershed.
and we must either follow him wholeheartedly, or we are, as Ginny calls it, a fence caller. And there's a time, ladies and gents, where every child of God needs to get off the fence. John 14, verses 23 and 24. Everybody got that? Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our homes with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Ladies and gentlemen, the time has come when the people of God must love Jesus above all other things. And if you do not love Jesus above all other things, you are in spiritual jeopardy. I'm not trying to de-Christianize any of you. You understand? I'm not trying to take your Christianity and pull it out from under you. I want you to go deeper than you have ever been in your life. And the time is now. Do this. If you feel like I'm trying to make you uncomfortable in your faith and de-Christianize you, forgive me. But I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. I'm convicted of a very inconvenient and troubling truth. And that is that there are thousands of nominal churchgoers that are okay with living in a lukewarm form of Christianity that Jesus hates. You hear what I just said? There are thousands and thousands of people that will join in churches just like this one today. And they'll come to church and they'll go through the church service and they'll just say, "Oh my goodness, how long is that preacher going to preach for?" And they will go home totally unchanged because they live in a pietistic haze of superficial Christianity that is not even good enough to keep a cup of tea. It's lukewarm. And these nominal lukewarm Christians love the Lord just enough to run to him whenever they have a problem. Or they'll go running to him whenever they have a neighbor that's got difficulties, or Aunt Betty's got bunions, or they've got a sickness or a personal trial. And they're very sure to come to church and they will put their $1 in the offering plate. But hey, I pray that God would turn it into a 20, so I'm spiritual. And they'll put their $1 in the offering plate, pray God turns it into a 20. And when there's nothing better to do, they come to church. Ha ha, yay. I got nothing better to do today, so I'm in church. God, be impressed. Here I am. And they think that God's impressed with the lukewarm form of Christianity. But here are the cold, hard facts. Jesus wants us to love him enough to abide in him. That means that we need to love him enough to live by his words, to follow him, and to allow Jesus to live in us and through us. We will never get there as long as we live in a semi-pietistic haze that values church just enough that gives us a little chill when the music is just right, or we get a laugh out of what the sermon is about or whatever, and we go home unchanged. You know what pietism is? Piety is love for God. And when I say a semi-pietistic haze, I mean we come to church sometimes, Lord help us if we do, we come with our half-hearted love for God. That's our semi-pietistic state. And it's kind of a haze that makes us believe that we're doing God some kind of favor because we're here. Ladies and gents, you're not doing God a favor by coming to church. You're doing the right thing because you joined together in the fire. and you're an ember that stays burning because you're part of a group of on fire believers. And the closer you get to Jesus, the more on fire you become and the less lukewarm you become. Jesus does not become impressed with lukewarm, nominal Christianity. You know what nominal means? Let's call it minimal. Okay? I love Jesus just enough to give me 10 cents right here. I want 10 cents worth of God today, just enough to get me through this trial. Or, I want a quarter's worth of God today because I've got a physical problem. Or, I've got a problem with my boss at work, you know. And then as soon as the problems go away, what happens to their church attendance? Satan has no problem with a nominal church goer. You hear what I just said? Satan has no problem with a nominal church goer. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you are planning on getting a flu shot this year? Oh, come on. How many of you are planning on getting a flu shot this year? All right. It's okay. I'm not de-Christianizing you for getting a flu shot. Do you know what they do when they give you a flu shot? Aside from making $6 billion this year on a shot that probably will not work. But what they do is they will take a mild case of a dead flu virus and they inject it into you. And when they do that, your body builds up antibodies against that particular strain of flu and you are inoculated against the flu. Right? Or at least that brand of flu that they inoculated against, which gives you about a 1 in 3 shot. But anyway, they inoculate you with a mild case of the flu that's dead in order to protect you from what? The real disease. Correct? Okay. Think about this for just a minute. Who wants the flu? Not me. I had it once before, twice. I don't want it again. But Satan has no problem, folks, with nominal believers who have been inoculated with a mild case of dead Christianity when it protects them from the real disease. How many of you would say that you have the real disease? You have a radical, Jesus-loving Christianity that you can't keep to yourself. A radical, real disease of Christianity that makes you stand out like a sore thumb at the bunch of a worldly generation of people. How many of us would say, I want to thank God that Satan hasn't inoculated me with a mild case of dead Christianity. I've got the real deal. You see, that's where the watershed is. Either we have the real disease, or we have been given a mild case of a dead one to protect us from the real one. Jesus told the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:14-22 that he would take that church and spew them out of his mouth, meaning vomit them out, because they were lukewarm and they had lost their first love. Their first love should be whom? Jesus. Everybody, believers and non-believers alike, all pray for food. They all pray for clothing. They all pray for relationships. They all pray for finances. They all pray for their Aunt Betty's bunions. Okay? They all do it. They all pray for the stuff. Wait a minute. That kind of sounds like what we pray for all the time. Are our prayers no different than the prayers of the non-Christians? Because what do we pray for? I am blessed and glad to be able to stand up before you on Sundays and pray for the prayer needs that you guys give me every Sunday. And I write them down. You know why? So that I can continue praying for them through the course of the week. As I'm praying for you, I pray the directory, by the way. I get my phone directory out, and I pray for you guys. And I pray for these. But while we're praying for these? Are we praying for food, clothing, relationships, finances, Aunt Betty's abundance? Are we praying big prayers that shake the world? Why is Satan okay when we get together and pray for Aunt Betty's bunions, food, clothing, relationships? Why is he okay with that? Because that's the same stuff that the non-Christians pray for. Am I making you dissatisfied with your prayer life yet? If I'm not, buckle up, buttercup. Because things are about ready to get nasty. Why is he okay with those kinds of prayers? Because even the lost pray for those things. And if our prayers are no better and deeper than what the lost already pray for, I got news for you. You see, the devil is fine with those prayers because you don't have to be born again to want food. You want food? I like food. You can't tell, but I do. Exhibit A. Yeah, I like to have enough money to pay my bills, don't you? And yeah, we pray for those things. Yeah, and I like to have clothing. There are certain things that no eye should ever see, and that would be me without it. But you don't have to be born again to ask God to provide those things. Everybody prays for those things. Are you getting me, folks? The devil will never pray or ask anyone to pray a prayer like, Lord, cause your name to be glorified in the earth because of your witness through me. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. I have sinned, Lord. Take that dust and dirt and blow it out of me by the power of your Holy Spirit and renew a right spirit in me. You'll never see Satan praying a prayer like that. Nor will you ever see him approving of a prayer like that. But no, it's okay. We'll pray for Aunt Betty's bunions. Lord, advance your kingdom and your saving grace to an imperfect person like me. I know that I am a earthen vessel, a cracked pot. Thank you, Jesus. But you have put a treasure in here, and Lord, I want you to take that treasure and recklessly splash it out on everybody that I come in contact with. Satan will never pray a prayer like that, and he will never approve of a prayer like that. But you know who will? The same one who said, you, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize in my name. You don't have to be born again to ask God to provide you with food and clothing. The devil never will pray, oh Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry, Lord, for my sin. I hate my sin. I confess it, and I ask you, Father, to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness and to create a new life in me in Jesus. You'll never see Satan praying that prayer. And I will say to you, if you've never prayed it, you're not the genuine article either. We must be broken by our sin and know that we have to confess it and receive forgiveness for that sin. Amen? And if you have come to Jesus and you said, oh Jesus, I hate my sin and I hate the way I broke my life. Jesus, I give my life to you and I ask you to be my Savior. Then you, folks, have the real disease. How much of you are like that? Are you uncomfortable yet? Okay. Buckle up, buttercup. Because years ago, in my early 20s, I was a minimal churchgoer. In my early 20s, I was elected to my church board. Some people there thought I had something going for me. Boy, did I have them fooled. I would come to church whenever I didn't have something better to do, like bowling tournaments. And I would sit in my pew right about where Cherie sits, third pew back, right about there. And I would sit and pretend to be interested in whatever it was the preacher was preaching about, and man, his sermons were so long. Oh boy, Pastor Roy, what time is it? and the offering plate would come by, and I would wince, man. Oh, here comes the offering plate. Okay, I'll put my one in. Oh, God, turn it into a 20. My hard-earned dollar, Lord, I know that you want me to keep as much of it as I can. And on Sundays, I was feeling real generous. I put in a 5. And then one Sunday, this evil man showed up to preach named David King. No, he wasn't evil. He was amazing. He was a Jamaican. And he stood, like that tall. At least that's how tall he looked from there. He was a Jamaican, and he preached with a Jamaican accent, and oh, I just loved listening to it, though I didn't care much for what he said at the time. And he preached, and he preached, and he preached. And at one point in the sermon, he looked me square in the eye. And he said, "Do you know why you have so many unanswered prayers, man? The reason why you have so many unanswered prayers is because you pray no better than the sinner does. You pray for the food and you pray for the clothing. You pray for the sickness of the people. But you never pray and say, 'Oh God, I hate my sin.'" Do you know why the Lord doesn't answer your prayers? Because you pray like a sinner, man. And not a saved man. Because you pray for the thing that the devil okay with. And you need to pray for the thing that the devil not okay with. And then his eyes got like that big. And he looked at me again. And about that time, my eyes were like that big. And I'm thinking, he's been talking to the pastor about me. Oh no, what's he going to do now? Is he going to come down and look me in the eye and say this stuff? And he said, "The reason why God don't answer your prayer is because you pray for the thing that the sinner prayed for, and your prayers are nothing in the nostrils of God but a stink smell." Right about then, I wanted to crawl under the pew that was in front of me because he was preaching right at me. And I realized that my prayers to God were nothing more than a stink smell in his nostrils, because my prayers were the prayers of a nominal, casual Christian. And he said, "Will you pray for freedom from your sin? Will you pray for a greater love for Jesus? And will you pray for more trust in the Most High God? Because the Most High God is the Most High God, and He deserves your worship." I will never forget the fact that I could not make it to the altar fast enough. I got down and I prayed at the altar. This place had a real, you know, wooden railing kind of altar. And I poured my heart out to God. And I said, "Oh God, forgive me. Because I have been nothing more than a practical atheist while pretending to be a Christian." Next thing I know, there's this like 7-foot tall guy kneeling beside me, and I feel this baseball-sized mitt clamp over my shoulder. And he said, "Son, have you given your life completely to Jesus?" I said, "Yeah." "Are you true with your make-believe Christianity and playing at Christianity?" I said, "Yeah." And with tears rolling down my face, he whispered in my ear, "Welcome to the war, my brother." I had no idea what he meant then. How many of you would say, "I know what he meant"?
going to do something a little bit different today. I want you to stand up. How many of you would say, the Lord has spoken to my heart, and I want to get rid of my nominal Christianity, and I want the real disease. I want to put away my casual beliefisms and give myself wholly and completely to Jesus, who deserves it. If that's you, I want you to step out from where you are. Step into the aisle right now. I want you to come forward right here. Where does revival start, ladies and gentlemen? It starts in hearts that are broken over their sin. Revival is an outbreak of righteousness. Are you ready for one of those? This is evidence that you are. By coming forward, you're not saying there's something wrong with me. You're ready to get something right. Pray this with me. Father, I thank you for a Savior like Jesus. But I know that in my own life, I have made him second place. And I ask you, Jesus, to take your rightful place in my heart. Not just to be my Savior, but to be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I sell myself out to you completely. And I give you my entire heart. I hate my sin. And I want your righteousness. Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit in me. And use me to change the world. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the rest of the story is you would not believe how short the pastor's sermons got after that Sunday. He must have heard my prayers, because the sermons kept getting shorter and shorter and shorter. How'd that work? Father, for all those that said, nominal Christianity is no longer for me. I want the real thing. I want freedom from my sin. I want freedom from all the things in my life that hold me in bondage. And now I give my life completely to Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would use every one of those men and women to make a difference in their sphere of influence and in the surrounding sphere of influence. Lord, that they would be the men and women you would use to bring revival, not just to this church, but to this town and the surrounding communities. Lord, wherever you plant them, Allentown to Stroudsburg, God, have your will and your way done. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and God bless you.